So I've got farther to go than everybody. So I will get out on time. But I want you to listen this morning, because take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, you know, the title of my message is this: Doing the Impossible with Jesus. And understand this. You know, I think we have relegated miracles to another religious group. And I think we need to take back a God who does miracles. I'm tired of you know, there's foolishness and there's faith.
Yes.
And there's a lot of foolishness that's going on under the guise of Christianity. You know, all the people who put the sign up, you know, and the miracles and all this. And yet I think because that's going on, we don't want to talk about that our God does miracles, for fear of somebody's going to brand us as being like a charismatic or, you know, a Benny Hinnite or whatever. You know, I'm not a Benny Hinnite.
Amen.
All right? I don't have miracle water from Jerusalem.
Right.
But I do have a God.
Yes.
And I've got the God of the Bible.
Yes.
And my God of the Bible, we read, you know, our God hasn't changed. And I think, you know, I think we need to take back our God that hasn't changed. But in reality, if we're going to take that back, we're going to have to, you know, we're going to have to start exercising some faith. In this Bible passage we're going to look at this morning, in Matthew chapter 14, look, if you would, this is the story of the five loaves and the two fish, but we're not going to look at that, right? We're going to look at another miracle that takes place, doing the impossible with Jesus. Look at verse 22. After the feeding of the 5,000 men, besides women and children, in verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, I wonder what would have happened if he'd had big faith. Little faith got him on the water walking with Jesus. I mean, what would big faith do? You know, I'm afraid, I think sometimes we look at these truths in the Bible and we relegate them to a children's Bible story, and we don't think it's real. And part of that is because of our, you know, we're so used to watching fiction on TV that nothing is real to us. We read fiction in a novel, and we don't think that the Bible is real anymore. Those are great stories. Well, let me ask you a question. What happened to your God? Because my God is the same.
Yeah.
I've got the same God. And I think there's some principles and some truth that we can find from this that we can apply to our life, apply to the things that we face in our life today. And understand, you cannot do the impossible apart from Jesus. You can do the impossible with Him, but not apart from Him. And what you're trying to do to build a facility, to build what I call an example church, a church that stands for the truth, a church that will not change, a church that's going to be rock solid.
Yes.
You know, I remember Dr. Hiles talking about a rock rib fundamentalist. And what we need is some rock solid fundamentalists.
Yes.
We need some men and women who take a stand. You know, I've got a book on leadership, and there's some great quotes in that book. But, you know, Teddy Roosevelt, as a leader of America, said he thought it was wicked for somebody to take a neutral position between right and wrong. You pick the side and take a stand. But we live in a day and age where we, you know, God is relegated to, in case of emergency, break glass, and then we really don't expect you to work. We don't see, you know, we don't want to talk about miracles.
Yeah.
We don't want to talk about that. Everything's a coincidence. And we no longer pray big prayers.
Right.
We pray comfortable prayers.
Yeah.
We don't want to pray a prayer, you know, and that's one of the reasons why husbands and wives don't want to pray a prayer, because they get nervous. You know, if the husband prays a prayer and God doesn't answer, then the wife's going to lose confidence in it. And we get nervous. We don't want to, and understand this. Sometimes God does say, timing is not right now. But you understand, you know, there's always people who are going to get nervous. You know, they're going to start looking around at circumstances, and you're going to get nervous at your situation. But you understand, that doesn't mean you got to run and hide and scream and pull your hair and say, oh my goodness, God's failed me. God's always on time.
Yeah.
Every time.
Yeah.
God may not be early for you, but He's always on time.
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine the man Elijah? There's a famine in the land, there's no rain, and God says to Elijah, go to that brook. And there's a brook, there's water running in that brook. And God said, I'm going to feed you there. And so just go ahead and pitch your tent, that's where you're going to stay. And so every day, you know, the ravens come with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Now, I don't know if God wants us maybe to skip a meal and give that money. I don't know. But when God came to feed Elijah, He only fed him twice a day. Bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. And then there's the water from the brook. But every day, Elijah goes to bed at night, and that brook, I mean, I don't know how big the brook was, but I do know this, the brook was drying up. Because there was no rain to feed it.
Right.
And every morning Elijah got out of his tent and he looked, and that brook, he could take another step. And it's like, okay, the water's here. That brook is shrinking. Maybe I better go into panic mode. Oh, no, no. You don't go into panic mode. God told you to stay there. Just stay there. And he had to stay there. That to me has got to be one of the most difficult times, is to be standing in a spot and waiting for it to dry up. Because we don't want to wait. We want God to tell us, well, God, you know, what's the plan for, you know, when this dries up? God's not going to tell you that. He doesn't have to share that with you. See, we've got way too much information. See, everybody's glued to their television. What's going to happen with the oil that's...
Yeah.
It's easy to stop. It's easy to stop. Honest truth. Where's the submariner? Stand up, sir. Submarines carry nuclear weapons, yes?
They have the capability.
They have the capability, all right? That's a political answer, right? All right. Now, if a nuclear weapon hit that oil head, would it dislodge everything underneath it? It would change what's going on, yes? Yes, all right. Now, thank you. That's one way to stop the oil from coming up. Everybody, now you understand? See, what's happening is, I'm using the illustration. You know, it could be stopped, but everybody, I mean, it's like, okay, the guy stubbed his toe. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen now? Because we get up-to-date information, and we think that's the way God is. I have news for you. God doesn't have to give you up-to-date information on what He's going to do when the brook dries up. When the brook dries up, and only when the brook dries up, God will give you the next plan. But you understand, Elijah did not have permission to leave to search out more water. Elijah did not have permission to dig a well. Elijah did not have permission to do what he wanted. He was told by God, do this, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, you're in that situation right now with your building.
You're right.
Your preacher knows. He knows that 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 God does not want you to borrow money.
Yes, I don't doubt that at all.
Now, well, but what are we supposed to do? And see, right now your brook is drying up.
Right.
That's what it seems like.
You're right.
People are tired.
Yeah.
Like, when is this going to come? I mean, I wonder what the conversation was. Elijah didn't have anybody to talk to. Sometimes if you want to talk, don't talk to each other. Talk to God.
Amen.
Too many whispering. Let's go ahead and have a little coffee clatch. And we'll get together and eat pastry and discuss.
Yeah.
Well, I'm all for eating the pastry, but not for the discussion. Now, you understand the idea that we've got to know what the next step is. And see, everybody's been watching, this BP thing. You know, and I guarantee you, if you were to drop a bomb on this thing, yeah, it would shut everything down. It'd mess everything else up. But everybody's like, okay, what are we going to do next? Who are we going to blame next? How are we going to criticize next? And meanwhile, everybody is getting in. And everybody is criticizing and there's backbiting and snipping. But see, Elijah didn't have that. God said, Elijah, this is what I want you to do. You park yourself right there. You don't move. And every day that brook is going to dry up. And I'm sure Elijah, like a lot of us, maybe got a little nervous, but there was nobody he could talk to. I don't know what his prayer life was like. I don't know if he, like, Lord, you see that brook? I mean, it's like 3 inches on each side, by the way. It's getting smaller. And then that morning that, when the brook was gone, it must have been hard to go to bed that night. Because you're getting the last vestiges of water from the mud. And you wake up the next morning, and that's when God said, okay, now it's time to leave. Because there ain't no more brook, but I'm still taking care of you. See, we want God to do everything, and we want God to send us a letter on how he's going to do it. God's not a contractor. He doesn't have to tell you. You know what? God does not need building permission codes. God can do whatever he wants.
Amen.
God can have somebody walk in the door and say, you know what? I can help. God can give it to us through us. We're waiting for somebody big to come. Well, how about the rest of us? I mean, there's a church in Nigeria called the New Manna Baptist Church, and they give. And they're seeing God do something. And there's another church that's like, hey, we want to get on board with this because New Manna is doing something, and we are not able to. What is causing God to bless them? And so this other pastor is talking to one pastor, and all of a sudden I'm getting an email. It's like, how do we give to this New Manna? How do we give to this Bethel Church? That's the honest truth. I got the email. How do we go about doing this that New Manna is doing to the Bethel Church? And it's like, what are they doing to the Bethel Church? They don't know how to explain it. They just know this. They look and say, that church is being blessed. And when we ask them why, they say it's because they're giving. And so they're saying, hey, you know what? You know, it would be great. I don't know how much money we could give. I don't know. But I do know this, there's a God in heaven who knows how to give. And he knows, I have a God who can do the impossible. And you know what? I want to do the impossible with him. I can't do it without him. I can't do it apart from him, but I can do it with him. There's some principles here. Let's look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14, look if you would at verse 24. Beginning there, it says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Number one, when you decide you're going to do the impossible with Jesus, there will be difficulties. There's always going to be difficulties. By the way, that's the time that you start looking for God to kick in. If you're not in difficulties, you can handle it yourself. When you get in difficulties and you're in over your head, that's when God steps up.
Amen.
And there's always going to be difficulties. Jesus said, I want you men to get in the boat, go to the other side. And they were obeying the master. And the troubles came. See, we have this idea, if I obey the master, no trouble comes. I have news for you. You obey the master and the troubles will come. You sit down and say, okay, well, you know what, I'm going to do a faith promise here. I'm going to go ahead and give something. And, as soon as you sign the paper, as soon as you decide in your heart you're going to give something, then the trouble comes. Then the trouble comes. In Nigeria, we did a special offering in one of our churches many years ago, probably 10 or 11 years ago. And one of the men in the church, he's a contractor. He's a marine biologist, and he owns a construction company. Because his job is, he digs, they do what they call fish farming. He digs, you know, big things, and they can raise fish and helps them, but he's a marine biologist. That's what he does. And he planned on giving something big, and all of a sudden, I mean, equipment started breaking down. Somebody stole a bulldozer. I do not know how you steal a bulldozer. But they came to the site. He had a security guard. And they still stole the bulldozer. You know, and I mean, he lost a completely big bulldozer. You know, they knew the guard had to be involved some way. You know, he was like, well, I went to the bush to go to the bathroom, and when I was gone, the bulldozer just disappeared, you know? I mean, that's the way they talk. You know, and they literally, you know, they whoever stole the bulldozer, it's amazing. So here is Dr. Ajayi, you know, he's heartbroken, you know, because the bulldozer is what generates the money that he was going to give to the church. So he's coming to me, he's like, Pastor Mark, you know, I made a promise, and Dr. Ajayi is a man like this. When he makes a promise to God, he's going to fulfill it. No excuses. None. He just knows if it can't come one way, it's going to come another way, but I'm going to give the money because I told God I was going to do it. God's going to have to provide it. So his bulldozer was stolen, just gone. And so the person who stole the bulldozer painted it a whole new color. But there was something about that bulldozer that Dr. Ajayi knew, and he saw it in a city like 200 miles away. Wow. He saw that bulldozer, and he said, that's got to be mine. It's a different color, but that's my bulldozer. So he went to police. They stopped the bulldozer. He had the number, you know, the serial number on the thing. It was his bulldozer. He got his bulldozer back. Was able to pay them, you know, came to the church. He said we were doing a special Christmas thing. And he's like, you know, it was equivalent to like $3,000, big money. And you know, we were supposed to give it by Christmas, and it didn't come. You know, and he came to me, and he said, give me one more week. He said, I'll pay it. Give me the first week in January. I'll have to trust God. And by the first week in January, he was paid for a contract and brought the money to the church. You understand? But difficulties. He thought, the first time he did this, I thought it was going to be easy. And I said, well, man, you decide you're going to serve God. You decide you're going to take a stand for God. You're going to do the impossible. The first thing that's going to happen is the devil's going to try and shoot you down. He's going to make you look at the difficulties. There's always difficulties. Everybody has difficulties in life. All right, just about the time you know, and all of us, everybody in this room, all right, I'm sorry, and when I say everybody in this room, it goes from the guy in the PA thing to the guy standing here preaching with the PA thing on. All of us have money we waste. All of us. Every one of us. And you know, and it's you know, it's like, oh, well, I was going to buy me a new pair of shoes, but it got difficult. Well, maybe God didn't want you to have those shoes. You know, I got the point one time. It's like, just paint your feet black, you know, and go barefoot. I mean, we got to the point where, you know, we say we can't tithe because economics. We got to save for a rainy day. Well, it's raining someplace, folks. It's raining someplace. And I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to get you to get down inside a desire. Because that's the next thing. Look at the next thing here. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now that to me is the dumbest desire that could ever happen. Now you understand, you read the other passages of Scripture, they did not know this was Jesus coming on the water. They thought it was a spirit, a ghost, you know, a goblin, a boogeyman. They're in this boat. It's being tossed around. They see the Spirit coming. And they're frightened. They're trembling. And then Peter stands up and he says, if it's really you. I mean, because the voice, obviously they didn't recognize the voice. Because Peter's saying, if it's you. Okay. If it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out on the water. Can't you pick something a little simpler? I mean, you're putting your life on the line here real quick. Peter says, okay, if it's really you, if it's really, really, really you, tell me to come on the water. And so Jesus said, okay, go ahead and come. So number one, when you know, if you're going to do the impossible with Jesus, number one, there will be difficulties. Number two, there's got to be a desire to do it. Now, you know, you understand, everybody wants to emphasize down near the end where Peter sinks. You know, and I'm sure the disciples probably gave him a hard time about that. But if I know Peter, they only gave him a hard time once.
Yeah. Right.
They gave him a hard time once. Yeah, Peter, big hot shot, Peter. Look, yeah, you got all wet, Peter. And I'm sure Peter just looked at them and said, yeah, and who walked with Jesus on the water?
Right.
You or me?
Right.
Now, you understand? There were all the disciples were in that boat. Every disciple could have walked on water, but only one did. It was the one who wanted it. Let me ask you a question. What do you want? About 10 years ago, I was preaching at the university, and I had we were doing a revival in the university. It was near Christmas. And everybody was thinking about Christmas and Christmas gifts. And I came out, and everybody was seated like you are, except there was no middle row. I mean, it was like one big row this way, and then the next row, and the next row. But no aisle way except on the two sides. And I literally went the front row, and I picked every person, and I said, if you could have anything in the world, what do you want? Now, I knew what was going to happen. I knew they were going to thank Christmas. So they started asking for Christmas presents. You know, what do you want? One kid, I want a girlfriend. Because he was, no hope for him. Actually, he just got married about a month and a half ago, all right? That was a miracle. That's impossible there, all right? But he wanted a girlfriend. Another one wanted a new car. And again, it's so stupid because, I showed him that. I said, you want a new car? And he's like, yes. And I said, do you have a driver's license? No. Who's going to drive it for you? A lot of times we want stupid things. And I literally went down, and everybody had, but not one person had a spiritual desire. Now, the honest truth is, you're saying, oh, wow, but I wonder how many if I would have gotten out. Now, if I were to do it, you would be Pharisaical. Okay, come to me. I've got a spiritual desire. I want to be a better soul. No, if I walk through here, I want a good retirement. I want a house paid for. I want a new car. We would be asking the same thing. But how many of us have spiritual desires? When was the last time you went to God and said, Lord, I want to be able to give $5,000 toward that building? I want that, Lord. I desire that. Instead of saying, Lord, give our church $5,000, why don't you go to God and say, Lord, give me $5,000 so I can give it? Lord, give me $10,000. Give me $15,000. Lord, I want something. But it's spiritual. See, we want the frivolous things of this world. We want the toys. I want new shoes. I want a new tie. I want this and I want that. And yet Peter was the only one that had a spiritual desire. You understand? Peter said, Lord, I want a miracle. If it's really you, Peter didn't say, I want the waves to calm down.
Right.
Didn't want that. Peter's like, man, you're walking on the water. This is something. I desire that. I want to do the impossible. I mean, every one of us. I mean, how many of you, all right? My mother, God bless my mother. Every grandchild, she has got a book of every grandchild, of every great-grandchild, and it's getting there close to where she's going to have great-great-grandchildren. She's got a book. Every name, every birth date, every address. And every birthday, every Easter, every Christmas, every holiday, she sends them a little card, $5, $10, $20. And it's like, we don't have any money. In Nigeria, you know how our church came up with money to give to you? I challenged our church folks. I said, how many of you have kids? You send them off to school and they're buying peanuts and they're buying bananas. Feed them at home and use that money to serve God. Desire something spiritual. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come on the water. I want to do a miracle. I want to be a part of it. Now, you understand? How does Peter know that Jesus can do this? Because Peter was just there when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed 5,000 men besides women and children. Can you imagine that? Sitting them down by 50s and by 100s, let's suppose you got 5,000 men besides women and children. If you put them all in groups of 100, some were in 50s, but if you put them in groups of 100, that means you got 50 groups. 50 groups of 100 men. And they're all sitting there, they're not in chairs, but you got 100 men. And Jesus has got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine the conversation of the disciples? Because they're only going to be able to go to the first 12 groups. That's 600 people. I'm sorry, 12, that'd be 1,200 because they've got them in hundreds. They're going to go to 1,200. They got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're supposed to feed 1,200, and then they got to come back and get some more. And I'm sure Peter's like, you know what, this isn't going to turn out well for those last groups. And the guys that are going to get in trouble, it's going to be us. And if you've ever been in a hungry riot, you know, where people are hungry and you've got like 3 biscuits and there's 400 people, you're going to get beat up. Brother Ron Royalty, some of you know Brother Royalty. Yes. When he came to Nigeria, he broke the cardinal rule in a riot when you've got something and a bunch of people want it. What Brother Royalty did, we had some Revival Fires newspapers. And Brother Royalty, I told him, okay, if you get mobbed, throw the papers and run. Just drop them and run. But I said, but don't try and control it. And so Brother Royalty, he forgot that rule. And so here he's got a stack of about 50 papers, and there's about 200 people want one of those papers. And he's passing them out. And they start pushing on him, and they start grabbing. And Brother Royalty is trying to control the crowd, so he sticks the papers up in the air. You know, trying to get the people, because they're all grabbing low. And what happens is he gets 400 armpits in his face because they're all pushing around. And all you see, I wish I would have had a camera, because Brother Royalty's got like 3 strands of hair. You know, and it was like he's going under for the third time. Grab the hair. Because they were just pushing. They were pushing. And you know, it's that's exactly what the disciples, but you understand, they went to that first group, 12 disciples, 1,200 men, and they came back and the food was still there. And they go to another group and the food was still there. And the disciples like, hey, you know what? Something's happening here. We don't know what it is. We can't explain it, but something is happening in this place right here, right now. That's why, you know, just hours later, Jesus comes and everybody's fearful. And Jesus said, be not afraid, it is I. And Peter has a little faith. If it's really you, Lord, I want to do something. All right, sir, if it's really you, show yourself. If it's really you, tell us what you just did 2 hours ago. Oh, no. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, you bid me to get out of this stinking boat. I want to walk on the water. Well, I tell you, I hunger for some people to desire some big things from God. To throw away conventional Christianity. I'm not talking about being a wild man. I'm talking about saying I've got a big God and I want to be a part of what big God does. So if he's walking on the water, I want to be out there with him. Yeah, maybe I'll sink. But he didn't drown. And nobody else got out of the boat. Now, third thing, there's always going to be distractions. Look at verse 30. Now, here's Peter. He's walking now. In verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Now, you understand, folks, whenever you decide you want to do something, do the impossible with God, there will be distractions. There's always distractions. Let me tell you some of the distractions that are going on today. Economy. Issues in fundamentalism.
Right.
People leaving the church.
Yep.
And people whispering.
Yeah.
What's going to happen?
Right.
Now, you know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get your eyes off him. And start looking down here.
Yeah.
And then you're going to start. Then you can't do the impossible with Jesus. We can't do this. Because the fear comes in. Other distractions. Well, you know, I'd give preacher. Preacher, I really would. But you know what? Getting a little gray here. I got to start thinking. You know, what would you do if the rapture took place and you got all that money in the bank? I'm not asking you. I'm not here to get money from me. I'm not one of these charlatan preachers that's saying, you know, sow your seed, you know, just write out a check to Mark Sigstad, you know, and I guarantee you in 14 days I will be gone. That's an honest guarantee. I'll be gone this afternoon. Now, you understand, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about your tithes, your offering, your rise up and build. And I'm talking about some of you in this room. I mean, when you got the land, do you remember that Christmas offering? Remember I came and preached on a spiritual Christmas? Remember that Christmas offering? How much money God gave you? Yeah, and where did that all come from? Came from your pocket that you would have spent? And there were people that if it would have been dignified, you would have run around the building shouting hallelujah. But you didn't do it because you're dignified. But inside, you were doing backflips. Today, your eyes are on the distractions. Now, do you understand? Has God changed? The God that could give you $35,000 at Christmas time, has He changed? I don't think so. I mean, I'll, you know what? When you decided to do what was right, God opened the spigot and $35,000 came. But now it's like, oh, but look what's happening. I mean, this preacher's doing this, and this guy's doing this, and the economy is doing this, and President Obama said that, and you know, mortgages are doing this, and I'm getting older, and it's like we all are nervous. You know what? I want the God that can give us $35,000 through us. Amen. I mean, He did it through you. Isn't that right? Amen. Isn't it? Now, somebody tell me amen other than the preacher. Didn't God give you the money through you? Amen. See, you're afraid to say amen because you're afraid God's going to ask you to do it again. Amen. I mean, oh, please, Pastor Mark, stop. You know, let's just talk hot dogs and beans. See, what it is you got the distractions. You know what? I'd rather be up here. You know what? I would rather have been the disciples passing out the loaves and the fish than sitting in the group eating it. Because the guys that were passing it out were part of the miracle. And they actually got to see it take place. The ones that are sat and ate, hey, God fed them all. Thank God for it. They got to eat. They were full. But they didn't experience the miracles like the disciples. It's like Jesus when He was talking with that woman at the well. The reason they stopped is they were hungry. The disciples went to get the food. Jesus was at the well with the woman. When they came back, Jesus said, I had meat that you know not of. And the disciples were like, somebody give him food already? That Burger King guy must slap him. You know, we got McDonald's and the Burger King came by. No. Jesus said, I have meat that ye know not of. And see, God's in the business. But see, the devil's in the business of the distractions. The devil is in the business of the difficulties. The two things God's in the, all right, number one is, okay, so I said number one, there's going to be difficulties. When you want to do the impossible with Jesus, there's difficulties. Number two, there's got to be a desire. Number three, there will be distractions. Number four, look at verse 29. This is the key. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. The key is, what direction are you going? What's your direction? See, Peter didn't say, let me get out of the boat and walk on the water. Peter said, let me come unto thee, because he knew that was where the safety was. Peter didn't say, Lord, let me just dance around this boat and show up my brethren. No, he said, Lord, now, I'll tell you what, if it's really you, tell me to come to thee. Because Peter knew if anything happened, he wanted to be right where Jesus was. Because if he began to sink, the Lord's right there. And it's amazing. You know, I would rather, now this may seem dumb, I would rather be rebuked for my little faith than not be rebuked for not getting out of the boat. Jesus didn't rebuke the other disciples. Jesus looked at Peter and says, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But I'd rather have Jesus rebuke me for taking a couple of steps and having little faith than for Jesus to get in the boat. That boat must have been awfully silent when Jesus got in the boat and those 11 other guys. I mean, I wonder if they're sitting in the corner or not. I don't want to make eye contact, because if he rebuked Peter and Peter got out of the boat, what's he going to say to me? Because I didn't even have little faith. Come on, fellas, let's go ahead and row. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. Let's go ahead and make sure now. Oh, I tell you, nobody wanted to talk then. That's why, you know, after Jesus, you know, maybe a couple weeks later, Peter got all wet on the boat. That was only said, I'm sure, one time. And then Peter turned around and says, yeah, and I'm the only one that got out of the boat. Yeah. You know, did you ever walk on water, John? How about you, Thomas? How about you, Matthew? Did you walk on the water? You know, you can criticize me all you want, but I did walk on water because I know I have a God. And there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day when you're going to have a new building out on Infirmary Road, and there's going to be some plaques there, and there's going to be some great rejoicing, and then there's going to be some people sitting around, like, you know, hanging their head because, where's your name up here? And there are people in this room that if I were to honestly ask you right now, right here, it's one of those questions that I know what the answer is going to be because everybody, common sense. If I were to ask you, do you want to do the impossible with Jesus? Everybody would raise their hand and say, well, sure. Yeah. I mean, if I say, okay, Jesus is going to, okay, next group that wants to walk on the water. How many of you really want to walk on the water? Yeah, I do. I mean, with God, yeah. There's not going to be many people like, no, you know what, I don't want to have any faith at all. I'm just going to sit here and kind of coast along. It's like everybody, you know, if you ask the person, do you want to hear well done when you get to heaven? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, what are you doing to get it? You think that because you're a white American, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful white guy? I mean, that's our attitude. That's our attitude. I mean, you're going to stand before God. Just remember this. You're going to, you know, and this is one of those things that I say every day. I thank God every day that God does not line us up in one big group and then pick us out. See, that's the thing. We've got this idea. So I think preachers have got that idea. Oh, yeah, all the preachers are going to sit there. You know, we're going to stand there. My name's going to get called. I just know it. You know, just make sure. You know, okay. All right, Lord, I'm ready now. Go ahead and call my name. God ain't going to do it that way. And I guarantee you, there's not a preacher in America, not one. I don't care who he is. I don't care how big his church is. There's not a preacher. And brother, you've traveled some. You know what I'm talking about. There's not a preacher in America that can hold a candle to some of these national pastors. Maybe you can preach better than they can preach, but you're driving an air-conditioned car and they're walking 12 miles to church. They're, and they make no pretense about it. They're not trying to be a big shot. And you and I, we have everything, and we complain. They have nothing, and they're looking at how we can share. And you know, I thank God every day that it's not going to be, okay, Pastor Mark and 12 Nigerians, okay, we're going to call out the good guys. And I go, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and sit down because my name ain't going to get called. Because I'm out here, I'm supported, I got a whole bunch of people. You guys love me. I mean, this is great. You love me. You demonstrate. But you understand the people in Nigeria. You know, I can't hold a candle to them. We had an evangelist come to Nigeria, and we were going to do evangelistic campaigns. And my people got a hold of it, preacher. They got, you know what, they came to me and said, you know what, we need a revival. We need a revival. I'm hungry. I mean, this is a Nigerian telling me I'm hungry for a revival. And so they came to me and said, well, Pastor Mark, if we're really going to have a revival, you've taught us, you know, for revival, it's going to take prayer. If my people will, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. So we're going to go ahead and have 4 o'clock a.m. prayer meetings for our revival. And they're not doing it on Saturday, 4 a.m. They're doing it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then the next week, 2 weeks before the revival. Then the American evangelist came out. He's going to start the revival. And he said, well, what's going on? I want to be a part of everything. You know, the famous American. I'm going to be a part of everything. What's going on? I said, well, the first thing, we got the prayer meeting at 4 o'clock. Well, I'm not coming to that. Because I'm going to stay in my bed. You guys need the revival. I don't. I'm serious. Now, he preached great messages, but you understand God gave a revival in that church not because of the preacher. God gave a revival because of the prayer. Yeah. God gave a revival because those people came and they said, oh, Lord, give us something. Give us something. And they sat there and they listened. And when my people, you know, I mean, you know, this evangelist, he got all nervous. He thought we were bordering on charismatic. Because he'd get to the pulpit and say, you know, he'd open the scripture and read the scripture text and somebody's heart would be broken and they'd come and they'd kneel in the front row.
Amen.
Begin to weep. And he's like, this, you know, you're getting a little, mm-hmm. You know, and I told him, I said, we're not gonna sing anybody down the aisle. We're not gonna sing 25 stanzas of Just As I Am. I said, when we get ready to start the invitation, I said, if God's working, something will happen before we start. And I mean, this evangelist, he had his microphone, and he, as soon as he closed his Bible, You know, he's getting ready to do his invitation. People started coming. And I mean, he literally stopped and he looked at me. He's like, what's going on? And I said, just shut up and let it happen. See, sometimes we just need to get out of the way as preachers. But the issue is this. The issue is this. What do you want? There's going to be difficulties and there's going to be distractions. But if you have a desire and you aim that desire in the right direction, you can do the impossible with Jesus. But I'm standing here this morning. I'm not going to try and convince you. It's not my job to convince you. You want to do something big with Jesus? It's up to you. It's not up to this preacher. It's not up to the missionary. I'm not the hired gun. God's given you a piece of land, and you saw how God gave it to you. Now, the issue is, has God changed, or have you gotten sidetracked? It's like, wow, you're getting mean today. No, no, no. I'm getting ready to leave is what I'm getting ready to do. I mean, I got a hoagie sandwich in the car. I got my cards. I'm leaving. And I love you folks. And I can be honest with you. I can be honest with you. Because I think, I think it's like this. I think you're on the verge. I think one foot is out, and all it's going to take is that step. And then God's going to say, okay, they want to do the impossible with me. Let's do it. Let's do it. And I'm not talking about, okay, Lord, send the money in. I'm talking about there needs to be some bold prayers of some people kneeling down in these chairs or somewhere in this building and saying, God, give me so I can give. I mean, there ought to be some folks up there. You ought to come in here. You don't have to do it a big thing. You don't have to let anybody around. Get out there and put your hand on that little thermometer out there and say, Lord, let me give $5,000 or $10,000. Lord, let me do that. Let me do that. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, you need to send somebody. God says, I got them here already. I got them here already. And it, you know what? It takes somebody to have a confidence in a big God. A God who can walk on water and can allow you to also. But what you've got to do is say, I've got to be going this direction and I got to have a desire. Get your eyes off the difficulties. Get your eyes off the distractions. You understand, America's going down the tubes.
Yeah.
And the devil wants us all nervous about, you know, who's in charge. I have news for you. That's right. He's supposed to be in charge. It's not some pastor in Podunk Holler in some famous state. It's not some pastor who's got a big college. It's not some little pastor who's got a big radio ministry. It's not some pastor who's got, you know, the biggest church. It's not some pastor who's got the most charismatic, you know, whatever. This is a local New Testament independent Baptist church. You don't look to anybody but to God. And stop worrying about what the world is doing. You know, that's why if we would get one church that would sit back and put some blinders on and say, okay, I've got my focus. It's God. And I'm going that direction. And let everybody fight the battles out here. Because these aren't important out there. God's put you here. There needs to be a church in Northeast Ohio that somebody can point to and say, that church, one thing I know. They're going the right direction.
Yeah.
Say, but Pastor Mark, you don't know, and I don't want to know. Don't care. Because all that is fluff.
Right.
See this?
Yeah.
It does nothing.
Yep.
It's fluff. It's fluff. Oh, somebody's going to have, well, Brother Mark, you don't really understand all about the PA system. Can you hear me? Everybody's worried about this.
That's the truth.
Everybody's worried about this.
Yeah.
And God says, you know what? I got some more important things. If the battery fails, that's more important.
Right.
If that fails, that's more important. If this moves, that's more important. But you know what? Don't worry about the fluff. Just say, you know what? There's something impossible out there. I want to be a part of it. You know what? Going to start today. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Thank you. Peter had enough confidence that Peter said, if it be thou, bid me to come. He had a desire. Now, Father, I pray for the Bethel Baptist Church. Father, I thank you for this church. Brother Skyver, is my friend, and I thank you for that. This church is my friend. Father, over the years, you have knit our hearts together, not just through the money from our churches in Nigeria, but through what we do together, different parts of the world, but we're doing the same thing. And Father, I pray today that, Father, there would be a whole host of people in this church, not just one or two, but a whole host of people who this morning would desire, just desire, to do the impossible with Jesus. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, listen to me. Not going to have you stand. If you want to come and use the altar, you come right now. You come right now. You come right now. Say, Pastor Mark, I've got a desire. I want to do the impossible with Jesus. Not asking you for any money. What's your desire this morning? What's your desire this morning? Got to get the right desire. Got to be headed the right direction. It's between you and God. You and God.
Folks are still praying with every head bowed and every eye closed. There's a great miracle out there waiting to happen for you, especially if you are lost. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven. You need to get that worked out today. A great miracle is waiting to happen for you. It's been paid for. All you have to do is accept it like a gift. So with no one looking around, how many can say with an uplifted hand, Brother Dave, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm absolutely 100%, without a doubt, saved. I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I know for sure. Put your hands up real big and tall. You may put them down. Not everybody could raise their hand, and I certainly appreciate your honesty. The Lord knows your heart. It's so simple to accept Him. It's so simple to get that gift from Him, the one that He desires, that gift of Him. How many can say with an uplifted hand, I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you, I'd like to pray with you for the greatest miracle you could ever have, the miracle of going to heaven when you die. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's free. It's a wonderful gift. How many say, you know what, Brother Dave, I don't know, but I sure would like to know. I'd like to settle it today. Put your hand up real big and tall. Could you put it up for me? I won't come to you, but you sure need to get it settled today. Well, that means we're sitting amongst a lot of Christians. We're sitting amongst a lot of folks that maybe in their lifetime have never seen a great miracle. Maybe in their lifetime have never prayed for a great miracle. Maybe still today don't have the desire to see a miracle. Well, we've been praying for this great miracle of this new facility out on that infirmary road for a long time. But that doesn't mean we stop praying. I think we ought to pray harder. I think we ought to pray for the means and have the Lord give it to us. I think we ought to change our desires from the temporal things to the things that are eternal. Would you be willing to pray for a miracle through your life? Not for this preacher, not for so we can have a nicer place to be, but we can have a place where we can grow and lead more people to Christ. This ministry needs a new place to be, and you know that. And we've got a preacher that has taken us in a direction and a focus of being out there debt-free. Glory to God. And we can do that. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even know that we need LASCO. I don't even know that we need any special coming down of wonderful money and bags of it dropping in our parking lot. I wonder if God could do the miracle right through us. There's going to be tears that day. The day that we cut the ribbon or sink the shovels into the ground, there's going to be tears that day. My tears are going to be tears, a little bit of regret, because how much more could I have done? There'll be tears of joy, tears of great anticipation and happiness. What will your tears be? Will your tears be that wonderful miracle that you helped be part of? You had a basket that day and you helped pass it out. Will you be part of that miracle? Or will your tears be of regret that you didn't ask, receive, and then give? What will your miracle be? What will your tears be that day? What a challenging message. What a great man of God. My favorite missionary. I make no bones about that. He's my favorite missionary. I love him with all my heart. I want my tears to be of joy. Joy that I got to pass out the fish and the bread that day. What will your tears be? Preacher, would you come and finish the invitation, please?